Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. As you know, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Psalms, but this morning, in light of the season, we want to turn to a New Testament song, poetic song, not a psalm, but a song, and it is the Song of Mary, as we find it in Luke chapter 1, as your heading in your Bible says, the Magnificat. And you can find the song printed in your bulletins on the back of your outline of this morning's message, but I will be reading some verses by way of context, beginning at verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 26, I'll start the scripture reading, but our sermon will be based on the verses 45 through 55. So let us pay careful attention this morning to the public reading of God's holy, infallible word as we find it in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him the name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And I encourage you to pay attention as you follow through the song on the outline in your bulletins, the scripture outline there, as the structure there is easier to follow than perhaps in your Bible. One of my favorite things about Christmas is the Christmas music. All during the Christmas season, our house is filled with the sounds of Christmas songs. There are Christmas music specials that we watch on TV, Christmas concerts that we listen to on the radio. We also are listening to our boys as they prepare for their Christmas recitals in their piano. And we all enjoy Christmas caroling and the Christmas programs, even here at the church that we participate in. All of this music, all of this Christmas music, singing in celebration of the birth of our Savior. And if you think of all the great Christmas music that has been composed throughout church history, think of all your favorite Christmas hymns that we sing each year. But did you know that the music of Christmas did not originate from man? The songs of Christmas originated from God Himself. The Gospel of Luke, as it tells us the story of the birth of Jesus, includes four particular songs which have been sung at the birth of our Savior. The Song of Mary, which we have just read, sometimes called the Magnificat. The Song of Zacharias, or Zechariah, sometimes called the Benedictus. The Song of the Angels, glory to God in the highest, they sing at the birth of Jesus. And the Song of Simeon, sometimes called his farewell song, found at the end of Luke chapter 2. Four songs that we find concerning the birth of Jesus found in the Scriptures. An unusual high number of songs that are found compared to other parts of Scripture and other significant events in Scripture. That puts the birth of our Savior, the coming of the Lord Jesus, as the most significant event in all the Scriptures, for He will save His people from their sins. This morning, as we look at the first of those four songs in Luke's Gospel, we focus in on Mary and her response in her song to what God has told her through His angel. This song is about Mary magnifying or exalting the Lord. The name magnify or magnificat comes from the third word in the song. My soul magnifies the Lord. The original Latin, as it's translated from the Greek, has the name magnificat, and thus the meaning or the using of that name. But nevertheless, as you see it in your Bibles, it is translated magnifies or exalting the Lord. Magnificent is the Lord, is Mary's response to the news that she will be the mother of Jesus. As we look at the message of this song, you begin to understand how it flows and the connection between the song as it comes out of its context. As you look back on the reason that Mary sings, we find the response according to what the angel has told Mary. Now, we read a moment ago in our scripture reading concerning the angel Gabriel who came to Mary and the message and the two things that he told her was going to happen. The first thing was, is he described her in verse 28 as the favored one, that the Lord is with her. And Mary doesn't understand. So in verse 30, the angel goes on to say, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And when Mary questions, "How could this come to me as I am still a virgin?" And the angel answers her in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So one of the things that Mary is responding to in the song is the fact that God has so favored her that she is about to give birth to the Son of God and the Son of Man. She has come to understand that though she is a virgin, God's Holy Spirit will conceive this child within her womb, and she will be the mother of the promised Savior of the world. The second thing that the angel tells Mary is that this son of hers, verse 32, will be called great and will be the Son of the Most High God. and that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel tells Mary that she will give birth to the Son of God, but also that she will give birth to the Son of David. And as she is told about the Son of David, the angel reminds her of covenant history. He reminds her that this is the long-promised Son of David that has been promised from long ago, that this Son of David will reign over the house of Jacob, their forefather in the faith, even before their deliverance from Egypt. This Son of David, Son of Jacob, will be the long-promised Messiah and Savior, fulfilling the Old Testament promises that God has made. And so Mary then responds to the angel's twofold message with a song of praise. She's been told of these things, and she responds expressing her faith that she has understood these things and that she has believed them. Even as you look at verse 45, what her cousin Elizabeth tells her before we see that Mary sings the song. Elizabeth tells her in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary has expressed, and she does it in the song, that she believes that this is the fulfillment of God's promise. Now keep in mind that in the contrast in Luke chapter 1, we have a contrast that has developed between the message of the angel Gabriel. Gabriel first appears in Luke chapter 1 to Zechariah, and he tells Zechariah that his long barren wife Elizabeth, who has not been able to conceive and who is now well along in years, is finally going to conceive and give birth to a son. And Zechariah, when he hears this message from the angel, does not respond in song, but he responds in doubt. And thus his speech is taken away. And later we read in that same chapter in Luke 1 that his wife Elizabeth went into seclusion. She kept herself hidden for 5 months once she conceived and knew that she was going to have a child in her old age. And again, we see no song, we see no faith expressed. But when Mary comes, and she comes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has the baby leap in her womb, John the Baptist, leap in her womb, she states that Mary is the one who has believed the message of Gabriel, and Mary who understands the fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And as Mary writes her song, as she expresses and sings her song, we have the song of salvation that she has come to understand. Now, as you look at the message of Mary's song, you can see that there are two particular parts to this particular song. Mary is singing this song with a twofold message. And it's divided up this morning, as you look at it, into two parts. The first part of the song is verses 46 through 50. The second part of the song is verses 51 through 55. And as you look and examine the particular song, there are two particular messages that are found in these two parts. They reflect what the angel Gabriel shared with Mary. The first part of the song speaks of Mary's understanding of what God has so blessed her with. God has blessed her with the salvation that would come by enabling her to conceive and give birth to the promised Savior. The second thing Mary comes to understand is that she is now part of the fulfillment of covenant history. And as God has saved the forefathers in the past, so God will save her and his people forevermore. You notice verse 47 begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary is magnifying the Lord, for her spirit is rejoicing. She's speaking of herself. But then in verse 55, in the closing verse of the song, she writes of speaking as God has spoke to our forefathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. She is recognizing the fulfillment of the salvation of God and how it applies to her and the salvation that God has given her. Now, as we begin a closer look at this particular song, remember, of course, the Roman Catholic approach. The Roman Catholic approach has magnified Mary. They have described Mary as being sinless and holy as she is about to give birth to the Savior, having conceived by the Holy Spirit. But as you look at the first part of Mary's song, you see that she says anything but an uplifting of herself. Her soul, verse 1 or verse 47, magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God. And notice how she describes him, my Savior. She recognizes as she begins the song that she too needs a Savior. And as she goes on in verse 48, she describes God as having looked down on who? The humble estate of his servant. She recognizes that she is not worthy of this blessing. And she recognizes by calling God her Savior that she too is a sinner. That she too is humble and lowly and in a humble and lowly estate. And she tells us in verse 49 that God is mighty. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. God is mighty. Mary sees herself standing before God in a lowly, humble estate as a sinner, because she describes God at the end of verse 49 as holy in his name. She knows that she stands before a great and mighty God, a great and mighty holy God in his name, and she is a humble sinner who needs a Savior to save her from her sins, and she pleads and she hopes for God's mercy. And so in verse 50 she writes, and his mercy is for those who fear him. How will a humble sinner be saved? Even the mother of Jesus, how will she be saved? By the mercy of God, which will come about through the death and the resurrection of his Son, who will pay for her sins. She recognizes the special place she has. In the second line of verse 48, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. God has given her this special role. God has given her and chosen her for this special role to play in the history of redemption. But it doesn't make her sinless. It doesn't make her somehow special in that she is sinless or somehow has a special place in the mind of Jesus now that we can pray to her and that she will plead to Jesus for us on our behalf. That's not what she's saying here. She recognizes that she has been given this special role, that she has been chosen for it, but she is a humble sinner who is in need of the mercy and the grace of God to come to her because God is her Savior. But notice as well how she describes it at the end of verse 50. From generation to generation. Mary recognizes that this salvation that has come to her is not something unique only for her and nobody else. This mercy of God for those who fear him has been present from generation to generation. And as she goes on in the second half of the psalm, she begins to describe that salvation past. You see, in the first part of this song, she is speaking of salvation present. What God has blessed her with at this particular time in redemptive history, the angel speaking to her about the coming of the Savior, that as a virgin she will conceive and give birth to the long-promised Savior of Israel. But she also recognizes that this salvation that is come and she has come to understand is not a new salvation. But this salvation has been the salvation of God as well in the past. In the first part of the song, you can see that she is speaking of the salvation present. But as you see in the second half of the psalm, the verbs become used in the Greek, we call it the aorist tense, the past tense. Verse 51, he has shown. Verse 51, he has scattered. Verse 52, he has brought. Verse 52b, he has and exalted. Verse 53, he has filled. And the rich he has sent away. 53. 54, he has helped his servant Israel. All describing what God has done in the past. And what is it that God has done in the past? Well, you notice that in verse 49, she describes God as mighty. But in the second half of the psalm, she uses the word mighty to describe people on their thrones, verse 52. You see, God in verse 51, she describes it, has shown the strength with his arm in the past. As she reflects on past history, she has recognized that God has shown strength with his arm. And what has he done with his arm? Verse 51b, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Verse 53b, and the rich he has sent away empty. You see, Mary has recognized that this salvation that has come to her has been demonstrated in the past. It has been demonstrated against those who have thought of themselves as mighty, who have tried to put themselves in the place of God. As you think back into redemptive history, think of proud Pharaoh who stood before Moses and who claimed himself to be the son of the Egyptian god Ra, and who would not let God's people go in his proud thoughts of his heart, and how God brought him down from his throne, and how God, when he was chasing the Israelites, them having left with the jewels and the riches of Egypt, which were given to them to encourage them to leave, how he chased them down, how his army was drowned in the Red Sea, and he came away empty. Think of the Philistines and their powerful giants who stood so proud and so tall and seemed so mighty as Goliath taunted the Israelites across the battle lines. And yet, when King David, God's servant, slayed him with a sling and five stones, he was brought down, and they came away empty. Think of powerful Nebuchadnezzar, of the powerful kingdom of Babylon, who has a statue erected so that people will bow down and worship him. Proud and mighty, brought down from his throne, sent away when the Medes and Persians came, empty. Time and time again, God has shown his strength to his people with his arm. And those who have thought of themselves as mighty, as she describes God in verse 49, have been brought down. And yet, verse 52b, God has exalted those of humble estate. You see how she uses the same word that she has described herself as in verse 48. For he has looked down on the humble estate of his servant. She recognizes that she is a sinner and in need of salvation. And now she describes it as God has saved his people in the past. Whom has he exalted? He has exalted those of humble estate. Those who have thought of themselves proud in this world, in the thoughts of their hearts, that they don't need God or they don't need salvation. Those who have thought of themselves as mighty in their powerful thrones. Those with great wealth have been sent away empty. But those who have recognized that they are sinners, that they are in need of a Savior, they have been exalted. And verse 53, God has filled the hungry with good things. Those who have been hungry for the mercy of God and the deliverance of God, those who recognize that they are sinners and in need of God's mercy and grace, time after time throughout all of church history, covenant history, God has filled their hearts with good things. Notice how in verse 54, she applies it specifically to his people Israel. He has helped his servant Israel. Throughout all the Old Testament, time and time again, he has helped his servant Israel. Those who know they are sinners, those who know that they need the salvation and the mercy of God. And he has done this, verse 54, in remembrance of his mercy. Time and time again, God has remembered his mercy. Time and time again, God has remembered his covenant promise that he would send a Savior to come and deliver his people from their sins. And just as God has delivered his people time and again in the Old Testament, so now Mary, in the first part of this song, recognizes that God has delivered her in the same salvation, in the same way that he has delivered his people from the past. So the message of Mary's song, as you read it, as you reflect on it, comes to its fullness, even a message for today. For the news of the coming Savior is for the humble. It is for those who know that they live before God as sinners and are in need of a Savior. And as Mary expresses the salvation that she now knows in the first part of the song, this is the salvation which is for generation to generation. You see that at the end of verse 50? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Notice again the last word of verse 55. As he spoke to our fathers, God saved them in the past, that is, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You see, as Mary is writing this song, it's not just a song that Mary sang a long time ago because she was a special person, and it's for her and not for us. This song of Mary is a song for all generations. This is a song which is a song that is forever. Because as Mary has recognized in the first half of this song, this salvation comes to people who are humble sinners and recognize such. This salvation comes before people who recognize that God is mighty and holy and they are in need of his mercy and they look to him as Savior. This is for those who recognize, as Mary has described in the first half of this song, that God does not save the proud. God does not save the mighty. God does not save those who are wealth and riches and focused on this world. God saves those who are humble, those who are hungry, and those who have recognized that the Savior he came to send, born of Mary, that she has in her womb as she sings this song, is the hope of God's salvation that he has come to bring. God continues to scatter the proud today. Those who think by their own works or their own abilities, they don't need God, they don't need a Savior, and they continue to be scattered today. God continues to bring down the mighty, just as he has done all throughout the world's history. As he brought down Pharaoh in Egypt, as he brought down Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, as he brought down the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, so he has brought down the world's empires even today, even in our century, with Nazi Germany and with communist Russia. God continues to deliver his people. His right hand, the strength of his arm, continues to destroy the enemies and continues to fill the hearts of the hungry with his mercy, with his grace. Those who recognize that they are sinners, those who know that they need a Savior, those who are pleading for God's mercy and grace and for the salvation that only he can bring. Yes, the songs of Christmas that we so enjoy are important because we like their sound, yes? We like sometimes the family feeling that we get from hearing those lovely songs. But the heart of those songs and the reason why we sing them is because we join with Mary in her song. That we understand, as Mary does, that God saves his people. He has saved his people all throughout the world's history, and he will continue to save them even past Mary and her generation. The salvation of God is for those who, like Mary, know that they are sinners, know that they are in need of his mercy, and know that he is their Savior. And everyone who sings the songs of Christmas with that joy in their hearts knows and understands that salvation is for them forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that we can sing with Mary this song. That, Lord, as we've looked at the content of her song, we are reminded that we are sinners. We are reminded that you are holy and great. And we are reminded that we are in need of your mercy, which has come to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that you continue to bring down the proud and the mighty and the rich who have no need for you. And yet, Lord, you continue to exalt those who turn to you and who hunger after your grace and mercy more than anything else. Lord, enable us as your people to sing this song, that the Savior of which Mary sang is our Savior as well, that we may know that the salvation which Mary understood is the same salvation from generation to generation that we know as well. Grant us the confidence that Mary had in her song, to know that these things are true, that you came to earth, born of Mary so many years ago, but you come to earth again when you return to bring us home with you forevermore. Grant us this knowledge, grant us this grace, and grant us this joy for which we now sing. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.